Good morning, church. Good morning. I just want to speak to parents and grandparents very quickly. Today's sermon will have some PG and PG-13 level language in it. It's only language that appears in Scripture, but there is an option to take children to childcare if you would like, but there will be some PG, PG-13 language, again, only what's already said in Scripture. So we always like to let our families know. So they have options and can have those conversations at home with children and grandchildren. This morning, we continue our sermon series, Glory Days. And the book of Joshua in the Old Testament is challenging us by saying that there are better days ahead for you. And unfortunately, in the world, and sometimes I even hear it in the church, that things are only going to get worse. Well, that does not sound like the side of God's victory, of which I'm familiar, and of which Christ talks about, and of which there's great plans for God's people. So Joshua from the Old Testament is pushing back on all of us and saying, there are better days ahead for you. And it doesn't mean that there's no struggle or no strife or no hardship, but if you face it, you're going to face it from victory side. So trouble from victory side, joy from victory side, every day from victory side until ultimate victory in Christ. Today, Joshua's going to push that so much that he's going to give you an example of someone who it can't work out for, who it seems extremely unlikely that God's going to have any good days for this person, much less many better days. And let's look at that text this morning and see what it might teach us about ourselves and what God might be doing in our life as well. We turn to Joshua Chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of God. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above, and God on the earth below. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, pour yourself out on the hearing and receiving of your preached word today, so that tender places in our heart might be met with the truth of your word. Help us to be challenged by the story of another from long ago, so that we can relearn our own story today. It's in the name of the holy and risen Christ we pray. Amen. Excuse me. Joshua and the Israelites are on the sandy beach of the Jordan River. They can look across the river and see God's gift to them, God's promise to them, the land of Canaan, the promised land. And yet, for a long time, the Israelites have chosen to stay camped on this side of God's gift because they are uncertain and they are worried and they are fearful of who resides in the promised land. They have camped here so long that their leader Moses passes away. So now there are people in mourning. There are people who are confused. There are people who are uncertain. There are people who are fearful and despair. Yet God has promised them a gift that they're unwilling to take. Fortunately, God does what God did for them, what God often does for us. When we are stuck in uncertainty and despair, when we are unwilling to take the step that God has called us to, when we find ourselves circling on the beach instead of receiving the gift from God, God continues in love to reach to us. And so he does with the Israelites. God calls out and he calls the name and he says, Joshua, take my people into the promised land. So what do you think Joshua does? Does he say, pack your bags, let's go? That would have been like absolute faithfulness, right? God says go, pack your bag, go. This is what I love in the text. God says, Joshua, take the people and go. And Joshua says, hey, you over there, and you. Could you go check out the land for me? They've been by the land forever. They already know what mess is over there. It's the Canaanites. They're barbaric, horrible people. We have writings that tell us about their practices and worship. They're so messy, I will not say them here. And we know about their practices with children and young people. I will not repeat it here. We know that they disregard human life. And so their likelihood of being respecters of the one true God and of a covenant people and of holiness is highly unlikely. It's the promised land filled with barbarians, but God has promised them this gift. And God has told them to go and take the land. And Joshua, either wise or unfaithful or uncertain, says, you and you go first. He sends the spies into the land, and we have to make an assumption in Scripture here because it doesn't really tell us, but soon the spies are in hiding. They seek refuge. Very quickly, we find them in the house of Rahab, the prostitute. Now, what's interesting is we have all the wives back over here and all the women back over here who are going to soon hear that the spies had to take refuge because they were going to be chased, they were going to be hurt, and they went to the house of the prostitute. Now, all the wives of the Israelites over here and all the women on the sandy beach are going to be like, wasn't there a quickie mart down the road? Right? They're going to be like, there was other choices besides that one house. We don't know why. But as the story plays out, it seems to be a divine stop. That maybe it was a call upon God greater than we realize. They would go to this house of the prostitute Rahab. And they would be hidden there. And we see in this moment of Scripture, Rahab boldly lies on behalf of the people of God. Another reason we don't teach this to children and youth in Sunday school, because she boldly lies. But she boldly lies only to save the men of God. The spies are in her household, and I can just imagine it happening. The text tells us the very night they enter that the king gets word that they're there. So soon the king receives word, and we already know how the king feels. He's fearful of the Hebrew people. He sends his soldiers to get the spies, and you know that wooden door in a stone house against the Jericho wall. I can just imagine that sound of a soldier knocking. It's not like someone selling Girl Scout cookies. It's the boom, boom, boom. It's the thudding of a wood door that says you don't have a choice whether or not to open it. There's the shuffling behind the door, and Rahab opens the door, and I imagine the greatest theatrical moment of pure innocence. Can I help you? You know, like she would have to muster every ounce of peace she could get to answer that door and say, why are you here? What's up, guys? And the soldiers say, we know the spies are here. Bring them out. And she is walking in such great trepidation. And she says, spies? Oh, you mean the ones that were here earlier? When it was dusk, they went out the gate and then the gate closed. Hey, if you hurry up, you'll probably catch them. I mean, what strength and fortitude. What it would have taken in that moment to face those soldiers. She sends the soldiers on their way. And she's hiding the spies all along under the flax leaves which are drying for harvest on her roof. It is an amazing, powerful moment in the text. Rahab appears to be quite a woman. Which means we need to pause here for a moment. Because in the Old Testament, often women aren't even given names. And Rahab is named 8 times in Scripture. Often in the Old Testament, women are alluded to, or if they are named, they're named wife of, or daughter of, or sister of. And if they are named in Scripture, they get about a half inch of verses. Rahab gets the entire 2nd chapter of the book of Joshua. Rahab, a woman in the Old Testament, a prostitute, a Canaanite, gets the entire 2nd chapter of the book of Joshua. And then I'll tell you she gets more verses in chapter 6, and I'll tell you she'll ping 3 times in the New Testament as well. Not only that, she gets the 2nd chapter of Joshua. I don't know about you guys. Sometimes I start a book and don't finish it. But I get to at least chapter 2. Like, it's almost guaranteed that if you pick up the book of Joshua, you will read through chapter 2. Now, if we get to chapter 14 or 15 or 16, I may not make it all the way. I don't know how else to tell you as your pastor that in Scripture, God wants you to know Rahab. There is something so profoundly important about her story that she gets named 8 times. She gets placed at the beginning of the book. She gets an entire chapter. She'll appear again in chapter 6 to make sure you know the ending of her story and ping again 3 times in the New Testament. God wants you to know Rahab. Rahab will appear 8 times in Scripture. 5 of those times, it will mention her vocation as either harlot or prostitute, depending on your translation. Which, again, is interesting to me as a pastor and as a woman. Like, if you name someone's profession once or twice, can't we remember it? Like, if I was her, I'd be like, do you really need to say it 5 times? They got the point on the 2 mentions. But there's something that the Scripture writers want you to see. This woman, Rahab the Canaanite, who was least likely to have purpose in God's kingdom, will be an amazing person in the people of God. The person that her own community would count out, and without a doubt, the Hebrews would definitely count out, is hugely important in the story of God's people. So we continue with the story. After the soldiers leave, Rahab goes up and gets the spies and brings them down into the house, and they begin to talk, and they start to make a plan. And she's a smart cookie. She begins a negotiation. I just saved your life, so can you save mine? I mean, that's awesome. How bold and courageous is she to speak to the Hebrew people and to say, I just saved you guys, can you save me? But her heart's not just about herself. She also says, will you save my father and my siblings and their children? Will you save our entire household? She begins to barter and negotiate, not only on the behalf of herself, but on behalf of her loved ones. showing this amazing heart that she has. And as she talks to the spy, she begins to show the cards of the people. She begins to reveal the heart of the people of Jericho. And she says, their hearts are melting in fear because of you. They are terrified of you. Now get this picture, because it continues to amaze me that we live this way. The great fear of the Israelites are the Canaanites in Jericho. The Canaanites in Jericho are huddled with their king behind these walls, shaking in their boots, afraid of the Hebrew people. They are terrified because if God of the Hebrews says it's going to be a victory, it's going to be a victory. They are terrified, and the scripture tells them why they know it. They already know the story of the crossing of the Red Sea on dry land. They already know what happened to the two other kings that they won't mess with on the side of the Jordan River. They were already destroyed. They're over here shaking in their boots because they know that their God is real. But remember where the Israelites are? They're on the sandy beach, afraid. Excuse me. The enemies of God seem to think that the Hebrews' God is more real than the Hebrews do. And help us, church, if that's ever our truth, that the enemies of our God think he's more real than the church does. Because our God is risen and victorious and real. He's faithful to every generation. His promises will never fail. They're shaking in their boots to receive the gift from God that God has for them. During this conversation, Rahab not only reveals the hearts of Jericho as fearful and melting, she also reveals something about her heart. She makes this beautiful profession. She says, the Hebrew God is the God of heaven and the God of earth. In other words, she says, your God is the one true God, the God who reigns above and the God who is reigning here in this place. She amazingly reveals this tender place in her heart, which makes it so interesting. You see, Joshua thought he was sending spies into the land to get information, when Joshua was really sending missionaries in the land to pull out the tenderhearted. Because in that foreign land of barbaric people, God saw the tender heart of one. And God will go in to save the one. They thought they were going to gain information. And what they gained was a great woman of rescue and of faithfulness, and who will be a part of our story of salvation for eternity. She reveals her heart. Your God is the God of heaven and the God on earth. And so they make this deal. This is what the spies said. When the day comes, because you are right, we are coming to Jericho and we are going to crush you like a little set of dominoes. And when we come, make sure that you have tied on your window a scarlet cord hanging out your window. Do not look out and do not come out of the house, no matter what happens. If that cord is on your house, if you stay within the house, if you do not look outside the house during this battle, you and your whole household would be saved. Now, those hearing this and who know scripture and who know the Israelites, like inside, you should have all these fun butterflies going off, because this is the story of the Passover. This is the story of the Passover. As God's mighty right hand pulled the people out of Egypt in slavery, he said, put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. Gather your family inside that house. Do not look out. Do not come out. No matter what you hear, no matter what you think is going on out there, do not come out of that household. If there is the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, if you stay within your household, if you do not look out, your whole household will be saved. The blood of the lamb becomes the scarlet cord hanging out the window of Jericho. It is a powerful, powerful symbol. The time will come where the people will take Jericho, and Rahab and her household will be saved. Now notice they are not saved to then be sent out into the wilderness to fend for themselves. They are not saved to be put in an isolated village as different. They are saved and fully grafted and to the Hebrew people. They are saved and fully elevated as beloved children in the covenant of God. So that makes my head hurt in so many ways, because that is not love or the story of this world. Throughout this world, I hear that the foreigner is not as lovable as the non-foreigner. Throughout this world, I hear that skin color matters. Throughout this world, I hear that it matters what accent you have or do not have. Throughout this world, I hear that how much money you have or how much education you have determines your worth and worthiness. Throughout this world, I hear that even if you have everything together, you may still feel completely unlovable and unworthy in God's kingdom. Throughout this world, I hear all these reasons why people cannot be a part of the kingdom of God. And God in Rahab reaches beyond every one of those reasons and says, her heart is tender for me. I will love her and restore her and place her as one in the midst of my people. She will be so elevated and beloved as one of us that she will marry a contemporary of Joshua. She will give birth to a son. Her son's name will be Boaz. Remember when Ruth needs grace? She finds Boaz. Boaz will have descendants, and one of those descendants will be named Jesse. And Jesse has descendants, and one of those descendants is named David. King David of Israel, whose heart was full on for God. David will have descendants, and one of those will be born under the Bethlehem star. And we will call him Jesus the Christ, the Savior of the world. Church, if you want to love the risen Lord Jesus the Christ, then you are forever tied to a Canaanite prostitute who would have been deemed unworthy, but who was loved and elevated into the people of God. That blood of the Lamb on the doorway becomes the scarlet cord out the window, which ties us forever to a crimson thread of blood on the cross in Jesus the Christ. Rahab is the great, 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 I don't know how many greats, but the great grandma of Jesus. The least likely, the supposedly unworthy, is how God designed to save all of us here today. It's how he designed the church to offer salvation and grace beyond these walls. You see, Rahab is a story of grace. But you know what? Grace isn't a big enough word. We have to like put another word in front of grace to make it bigger. How could we amplify grace and make it bigger? What kind of grace could we call it? Amazing, extravagant, excellent, awesome, unbelievable grace. It is an amazing story of how God sees and redeems the heart of people. And it is the story of the church today that is open to people of all races and all ages and all nations. It's open to people with accents and without accents, with people with money and not money, with people who feel they're lovable and people who don't feel they're unlovable. The church is filled with sinners. They let me in. The church is filled with sinners. They let you in. The church is filled with people who are a complete mess, but redeemed by God's love, made worthy and lovable by recognizing who God is, that God is the God of the heaven above and of the earth below. We'll turn one day to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews, there's this great hall of fame of heroes. And it has people like Abraham and Noah and Moses and Rahab in the great hall of fame of faith heroes. And then you can turn to the book of James. James, who says, faith without works is dead. And he'll say of Rahab, she believed and she acted to save the spies. And she was righteous in the eyes of God. Didn't mean she hadn't done things wrong. She believed and she acted in God's purposes. And she was righteous in the eyes of God. And then around Christmas time, we'll turn to the book of Matthew when we want to welcome baby Jesus. And in that lineage, it will say Rahab, the mother of Boaz. And it will continue like a scarlet cord or crimson thread of blood, like blood on the cross, to Jesus our Savior. Brothers and sisters, I'm completely unworthy of the salvation in Christ. I have sinned and fallen short almost every day of my life. There are many things about me that make me unworthy. My guess is if you told your story, it may be similar. But the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus, our Savior, and the Father above, sees love and purpose for you. And when he pulls you to him and restores you and heals you and puts love in you, then it flows through you. And just as Rahab was used to bring salvation to others, so you as the church are to be that same salvation to others. God doesn't just want to redeem you. He wants to redeem you so that you impact your household and the households around you. He wants to redeem you so you impact your neighbor and your community. He wants to redeem you so that you become grace after you've received that grace from God. Today, may you again say yes to not just grace, but to amazing grace. Let us pray. Holy God, I cannot even fathom how wide your love is. I have no comprehension of the depths of your grace and mercy. All I know is that I'm eternally grateful. May each person here say yes to your grace again. In Christ's love we pray. Amen.
I invite you to stand if able.